So this mimer, this Hasidic discourse, is on the weekly Torah portion, of course. And it was delivered by the Rebbe on Shabbos Parshas Va'era. The year was 1984. And it's based on one of the early verses in this week's Torah portion. So the Torah portion begins by God responding to Moshe Rabbeinu's frustration. And then from there, God begins to chart a plan. He says, okay, here's how things are going to go. You're going to go to the Pharaoh. Amazing things are going to ensue. In the end, you will understand or appreciate why things have gone down in this way. And then we begin to describe the mission. We interject and we talk about the lineage, but basically we're setting Moshe Rabbeinu up for the mission. The parsha continues on by speaking about the actual mission that they carry out. So the pasuk says, "Hu Areinu Moshe, Asher Omar Hashem Lahem Hetziu Es Bnei Yisrael." He is Moshe, Aaron, and Moshe, which Hashem said that they should take the Jewish people out of the land of Egypt. Heim hamedabrim, they are the ones who speak El Parim, Melech Mitzrayim, to the Pharaoh, who's the king of Egypt. Hu Moshe v'Aaron. He is Moshe and Aaron. So the pasuk begins by saying, he is Aaron and Moshe. And then the pasuk continues by saying, he is Moshe and Aaron. First putting Aaron, and then Moshe, and then Moshe, and then Aaron. Why is the Torah repeating the name of Moshe and Aaron in succession? The Yadua, Maimer Abayna Hazokin, Al Pasuk Zed, is a famous Maimer of the Alter Rebbe on this Pasuk, which is Nidfas, also is printed in Eira Teira, the Tzemach Tzedek, as well as a Maimer from the Rebbe Rashab from the year of Tafresh Nun Hei. In the year 1895, the Rebbe spoke about, the Rebbe Rashab delivered a Maimer on this very subject. And the Rebbe noted that it was printed just before this Verbrengen, which was held in 1984. So over there, we have this emphasis, Medayik Shom Baha Maimer, in that Maimer, in Tafresh Nun Hei, there's a precise analysis of the words and of the context and syntax. And the question that rises is, Lama Nemar Tchila Hu Aaron Moshe? Why does it say first, he is Aaron, and then Moshe? V'achar kach Nemar Hu Moshe V'Aaron. And afterwards it says, he is Moshe and Aaron. So let's understand. The premise here is that Moshe and Aaron are of equal importance. You cannot say that Moshe did the job. You cannot say that Aaron did the job. It was a Moshe and Aaron effort. Moshe did the job together with Aaron. Aaron did the job together with Moshe. It was only through both of them that the Exodus was able to unfold. It was only through both of them the Jewish people were able to come into their own. That's the simple pshat. That's the straightforward understanding of these verses. This is what the Torah wishes to communicate to us. What are we asking then? So what we're trying to understand is, if Moshe and Aaron and Moshe, both together, it was this synergy, this dynamic duo of the two, which brought about this paradigm shift in world history and ushers in the birth of the nascent nation of Israel. So the question then is, why does it say first, Lama Nemar Tchilo Hu Aaron Umoshe? Why does it first say, he is Aaron, and then we mention Moshe second? The Acharkach, and later on, the verses construe it the other way. Nemar Hu Moshe V'Aaron. So why does Aaron come first the first time, and why does Moshe come first the second time? It's mixed around. The question is why, and what is really the question? So let's follow this through. Umevi Shom Bir Rabbeinu Zal, he brings the beer, the explanation of the Alter Rebbe, which is brought in that Maimer and Eira Teira. Shalahitzi es Bnei Yisrael mi Mitzrayim, hoya Aaron Iker. That when it came to the Exodus per se, the taking the Jewish people out of the land of Israel, Aaron served the primary thrust. It was Aaron, by the leadership more of Aaron. Lekach nemer, that's why it says, Hu Aaron and Moshe. That's why it says, Hu Aaron and Moshe, because the pasuk continues, Asher Omar Hashem Lohem, Hoitziu es Bnei Yisrael Meretz Mitzrayim. That God said to them, take the Jewish people, take the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So since the pasuk begins, Haitziu, take, Bnei Yisrael, the children of Israel, may Eretz Mitzrayim and take them out of the land of Egypt. So since we're talking about taking the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, so that's why there's emphasis, who? Aaron and Moshe, mentioning first Aaron, because Aaron plays the primary role. He has the greater contribution when it comes to taking the people out of Mitzrayim, taking the nation out of Egypt. However, the pasuk goes on to say, "Hey, ma'medabrim al parim melech Mitzrayim." They are the ones who speak truth to power. They are the ones who confront the Pharaoh, who is the ruler, the king of Egypt. Says the Alter Rebbe, "Uladaber leparim melech Mitzrayim." When it came to speaking to the Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt, then it was the other way around. Hayom Meisha Iker. Then Meisha's was the primary thrust. V'lachach nemar. That's why it says in this pasuk. In the secondary pasuk, it says, "Hu Moshe v'Aaron." Okay, let's recap. In other words, there's this notion, this concept that in the process called Exodus, Moshe and Aaron play equal roles, and both are equally important, and both have a contribution to make. And because of this, one time the Torah says Aaron and then Moshe, and one time the Torah says Moshe and then Aaron. That's very specific. It's very choreographed, very exact. Moshe Aaron, Aaron Moshe. We don't want to say that one plays a greater role or a lesser role. However, factually speaking, in the first verse, it says Aaron and then Moshe. In the second verse, it says Moshe and then Aaron. So the Alter Rebbe says, the first verse is talking about Omer Hashem Lehem, Etziyuz Bnei Yisrael, Mi'aretz Mitzrayim. The first verse speaks about going out of the land of Egypt, or taking the people, to be more exact. So when it comes to taking the people out of the land of Egypt, there's a greater emphasis on Aaron. Aaron takes the people out of Egypt, more so than Moshe. That's why it says, "Hu Aaron u'Moshe." However, the second verse talks about Heim HaMedabrim. They are the ones who speak. They are the ones who communicate. They are the ones who are bringing the message to Pharaoh, who is the king of Egypt. When it comes to them bringing the message to Pharaoh, who is the king of Egypt, "Hu Moshe v'Aaron." Then it's Moses and afterwards Aaron. Because when it comes to speaking to the Pharaoh, Moses plays the primary role. That's what the Alter Rebbe says. Umadayik Bazad Rebbe Rashab asks about this explanation, which is based in the words. It essentially says as much in the actual Chumash. Umadayik Bazad Alachayrein Zimuvan. It seems entirely not understood. Shaharei, after all, Tainas Moshe, he said, what was Moshe's complaint? When Moshe tried to recuse himself from this job, he said, "Listen, God, I'm really not good for this. Why not?" He said, "Hu kvad peh v'kvad lashon." Moshe Rabbeinu could not recuse himself by saying, "I am not a good leader." He was a very good leader. He was a military leader. He was a political leader. He was in the country of Ethiopia for 40 years. He did amazing things over there. He came in a total stranger, a dark horse, never seen, never heard of before, had no family connections, had no friends, enters the armed services as a private and rises to become the supreme commander. I mean, Moshe was certainly extraordinarily capable. Being humble doesn't mean to be in denial of your ability. But the fact was, Moshe Rabbeinu was a stutterer. That's a fact. He couldn't speak clearly. So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu said, since he's kvad peh v'kvad lashon, since he's heavy of tongue or heavy of language, his mouth doesn't have the ability to articulate easily and freely. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe, don't worry about it. Ki daber yadaber hu. Don't worry, you're not the one who has to really speak to the Pharaoh. It's Aaron's going to be speaking to the Pharaoh. It's not you. Haino, Shaladabra Lepare, when it came to speaking to the Pharaoh, who played the primary role? Moshe did not play the role. Aaron played the role. Aaron or Iker. And as we learned actually in one of our lessons this week, Moshe Rabbeinu would say the prophecy, and Aaron would actually communicate to Pharaoh. Moses did not communicate to the Pharaoh at all. He said words. He scared the living dickens out of him just by saying, here's what God said. And he was, in Pharaoh's eyes, like a god. Pharaoh felt he was untouchable. Pharaoh felt that he couldn't even communicate with him. Aaron was Nevi'echa. Aaron was, so to speak, the prophet. He was the spokesperson. He was bringing the message from Moses to the Pharaoh because the Pharaoh couldn't understand the word he was saying. Moshe didn't even make an effort to explain himself. Moshe simply spoke in Hebrew. He conveyed the prophecy exactly as he had received it. So the question then is, for heaven's sake, how could you say that when it comes to speaking to the Pharaoh, that Moses plays the primary role? And that's why in the secondary verse where it says, "Hu Moshe v'Aaron," it says Moshe first, because Moshe Rabbeinu plays the main function when it comes to speaking to the Pharaoh. That in fact is nothing could be further from the truth, it would seem. Moshe Rabbeinu did not speak to the Pharaoh altogether. it was entirely the efforts of Aaron when it came to communicating directly to the Pharaoh. So, l'chayda, what's the pshat? How do we understand this? V'chein, any moving le'idr gisa. Conversely, it's also not really understood. Eich efshaleimer, how could you say, shalahetzias bnei somi mitzroyim, that when it came to the act of taking the people out of Egypt, that Aaron ha'ikir, that Aaron was the main thing. How could you say that? Well, why not? How do you know? Maybe Aaron was more charismatic. Maybe Aaron was able to communicate to the Jewish people better. Maybe he was the one who really... Well, I'll tell you why. Because the whole idea of Yetzias Mitzrayim is through Moshe. Moshe is known as the Goel. Moshe is the Redeemer, not Aaron. V'gam Kriyas Yamsuf, even the climax of the Exodus, which is the splitting of the Reed Sea, when the Jewish people are finally able to leave Egypt behind and the fears and inhibitions of Egypt coming after them, which is the Siyum V'chaisim of the Yetzias Mitzrayim, which is the final thrust and the last exit of Yetzias Mitzrayim. It was all idea of Moshe. Aaron doesn't even play a role over there. Moshe raises his staff. Aaron maybe initiates the original plagues, but when it comes to actually leaving Mitzrayim, to actually taking the people, the plagues aren't going out of Egypt. The plagues are plagues that the Egyptians, the taskmasters, are being smitten with. But when it comes to taking the people out of Egypt, who led them? Who walked with this group of millions of Yidden? It was Moshe Rabbeinu. Who took them across the Red Sea? Moshe Rabbeinu did. So how do we understand this? So this seems to be totally. It's like the opposite of what we would think. I mean, yes, it does say it in the verse when it says that he is Aaron or Moshe. Haitziyu is bnei so took. It says Aaron or Moshe. That's true. And when it does say Daber, that Heim Hamedabrim. They are the ones who speak. That does say Aaron and then Moshe. That's true. But ostensibly, this seems totally counterintuitive to the fact of the matter as we know it. That's the way the verses are construed. That's true. The verse conveys that message, but it seems not to follow the trajectory of the story as we study it from all of the other verses. So even if these verses are saying that, the question becomes then, why are these verses saying it? And of course, what does this all mean to us? In order to understand all this, the point of asking the question was not just to ask questions, but rather to uncover a deeper truth. And the fact that these questions rose, and the fact that it seems to us to be incongruous and out of sorts, is in and of itself the greatest proof that we're not really understanding. So once we'll have a proper understanding of things, once we'll reframe this reality, then everything will fit properly. And that's what the Maamar seeks to do now, to reframe how we understand the contributions of Moshe and Aaron, and Aaron and Moshe. Ullah Havinze. Yesh lahakdim t'chila biur inyan Moshe v'Aaron b'chlal. It's necessary, and really it behooves us, to first have a proper, grounded, and solid understanding of Aaron and Moses. Aaron and Moses are not simply historical figures. Of course, they are historical figures. Yes, they did do the things that the Torah says. You cannot misconstrue the Torah from its literal meaning, chas v'shalom. That's true. However, Moshe and Aaron represent a concept, because all the biblical figures are much more than just a person who once lived. They are larger than life, conceptual ideas within the framework and rubric of Jewish spirituality. So as a rule, if you have to sum up, so who are Moshe and Aaron? What is their role in Judaism? Somebody to ask you. I read a little bit of history. I looked in your Bible. I saw there's a Moses and an Aaron. What is the point exactly? What do they do? What do they do? So in certain faith systems, they worship their leader. The leader is actually worshipped. That doesn't work in Judaism. We don't worship the leader of the Jewish people. In certain faith systems or cultural phenomenon, there's a leader. He's just a leader. That's all. It's just an inspiration. So the truth about Moshe and Aaron is neither extreme. What are Moshe and Aaron? In Torah literature, Moshe and Aaron are known as Bechinas Memutza. They are, for lack of better terminology, intermediary, which is a very bad translation of this word, Ben Yisrael HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the premise of Judaism is that each and every single member of Am Yisrael has a personal relationship with God. To be sure, every human being has a personal relationship with God, or can, if he or she desires, have a personal relationship with God. When it comes to Jewish people, though, we have a special relationship with Hashem. We have a special neshama and a special relationship with God. And our special relationship with God is fostered and nurtured through Moshe and Aaron. So that is to say, what if a Jew suggests, I don't want to have leadership, I don't want to have a Rebbe, me and God, it's going to be good enough. I don't need it. Once upon a time there was a need for a Moses, perhaps once Aaron served a certain function, the people were slaves, they didn't have a background, they didn't really know anything, But now I have 33 centuries of Torah literature. I don't have a history to learn from. I don't need any teachers. I don't need any rabbis. I can read the books by myself. I can study on my own. I don't really need to be guided. I don't need to be energized by somebody else. So we'll say, no, that's a profound mistake. That's not the system called Judaism. Every single morning at our davening, we recount the stories of the Exodus, and we say, Vayaminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe Avdei. They believed in God, and we use the same terminology for Moshe. But that doesn't mean Moses is a god. Chas v'shalom. We don't worship people. We worship Hashem. So if we worship Hashem, we don't worship people, but at the same time, Moses is a critical and key component in our relationship with God. What's his role? What is exactly his contribution? What does he do? So the answer is there are memutza. And this is the mystical meaning of the verse, which is found much later on in the end of the book of Numbers, that it says, with regard to the Jewish people's relationship with God and God's presence amongst us, so God describes this in glowing terms, and he says, V'his halachti b'sechachem, I will go amongst you. V'his halachti is kind of like a plural, his halachti. And then it says, V'oilich eschem koimimius, I will walk with you upright. But the language, V'his halachti, it doesn't say V'le halachti, it should say halachti. And this is something which is discussed at great length in many, many Ma'amarim of Chassidus. So the language of a hishalachti, le halachti, is meira sheyesh kan kam halichas. It says that there are a number of goings. When it says God goes with us, God goes with us in a number of ways. So it's not simply the statement, God's with us. Wherever we are, God's with us. God goes with us. We don't go alone, God goes with us. No, that's not what the scripture says. Not only God goes with us, it says, V'his halachti b'sechachem, I go amongst you. But in Hebrew, the v'his halachti is a plural. So what does it mean that God goes amongst us? And the goes is plural. It's indicative of the notion that there are kama halichas, there are several goings, u'bechlalos, and generally speaking, everything is, of course, you could divide it into details upon details, but just like generally speaking, heim beis ha-halichas. There are two goings. What's the difference in the two goings? The difference is they're going in different directions. There's the milmaila lamata, there's the relationship with God, where God is going or is coming into our lives, and that's from on high, milmaila lamata, coming down below. And then there is the concept of milmata lamaila. From down below, we are going, so to speak, coming closer to Hashem. So Hashem is coming closer to us, and we are coming closer to Him. And this is this constant dynamism in two directions. God is bringing Himself into our lives. We are bringing ourselves into God's lives. This is not different than a regular relationship. In every relationship, there's a middle meeting ground. Everybody has to go away from their perch or from their orbit, and they have to transcend their own orbit and their own little perspective to be able to enter somebody else's reality. And then conversely, you have the other reality coming, and that's how we have fusion. That's how we have a meeting. That's how we have an encounter, and ultimately the amino acids are building blocks for our relationship. So in the relationship that Hashem has with us, Hashem says, that I go with you. I go with you means that there is a going. There is a going of Hashem coming into our lives, milmaila, from on high, lamata, euphemistically, it's not high and low, but so to speak, from a loftier, from God's realm, from God's reality, into our world, into our reality, into our consciousness. And then there's the v'salachti l'mata l'mailo, where we're going, we're moving, trying to come closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. U'b'chlolos, so generally speaking, this is u'koi al'chlolos avedas ha'adam. This can be, again, using very overarching terms, which always are imperfect, but sometimes necessary. So using these broad strokes, this reflects and this speaks to the avodas ha'adam, the servitude of a human, hamischalekes lebeis tenuos, that the service of a human in his avodas Hashem divides into two directions. Two directions doesn't mean going east and west. Two directions means that there's a dynamism going on here. This is not like a conversation has two directions. There's two people who are exchanging ideas in a conversation. They're not going in different directions. It's an expression. But there's things are coming from each is making a contribution. That's what we call fusion. So we have this kind of fusion. So there's two tenuas, there's two movements. There's a halah milmata lamaila. There's a movement from below, seeking, yearning, trying to elevate oneself into a loftier place. And then there's what's called hamshacha. Hamshacha means actualization, or bringing forth milmaila lamata, from a higher place below. So that's a general commentary on the notion of Avodas Hashem. Avodas Hashem is strenuous efforts made to nurture and foster a relationship with God. No relationships are free. No relationships are effortless. Every relationship takes work. Every marriage takes work. No marriage is a natural, easy, simple thing. No problem. You just get married and then it's done forever. No such thing. Constantly have to work on it. Constantly have to make effort. You have constantly. Every relationship's like that. Every relationship is based on the currency of that relationship. So if it's your physician and you're a patient, you have a relationship with the doctor. What's your relationship? I hope not intimate. So relationship should be it's not necessarily a friendship. I don't see my doctor's friend. I have a doctor who knows my name, who I'm not a number to, who cares about my family, cares about me. But what's my relationship with the doctor? If he's able to provide medical services, he's good at diagnostics, and he's good at giving prescription. He says, okay, I think this is what's wrong with you. Try this. This should be able to help you. Medicine is not an exact science. We all understand that. It's a little shooting in the dark. But it's an educated guess. And sometimes it's more than a guess. Sometimes we actually have solid data. Now, what happens if the doctor no longer can function as a doctor? For whatever reason. So he lost his mind. He's not a doctor anymore. I mean, he's a doctor. He has a designation. Legally, he's a doctor. But he no longer is capable of serving as your doctor. What happens to that relationship? It dissipates. Why? Because the relationship was based on what the doctor had to offer. What happens if you're never, ever in need of a doctor? Well, then you don't have that much of a relationship with a doctor. You see him every 10 years. It's like, hello, goodbye. But what happens if, God forbid, somebody's very sick and the doctor's very effective? So then they have a very powerful relationship. You know, this is the doctor saved my life. The doctor says, oh, this guy's on my doorstep every 2 weeks. And the more they're working, the better relationship they have. I'm not suggesting we should hope to have a good relationship with our doctor. It's just a very cordial, distant relationship. Hello, I know you're there. Hopefully I don't need you, and that's all. Now the same thing is in any particular relationship. If you sit down in a restaurant and the waiter is serving you, and the waiter is not bringing you food or bringing you food very, very slowly and is serving everybody else in between, how do you feel about the waiter? You're not happy. You're upset. What happens if the waiter is bringing the food right away and does everything you want and is hovering above you? Well, great, amazing waiter. You give him a big tip. So simple question. What happens if the waiter is so nice and so friendly, doesn't bring you food, but so friendly and so nice? So listen, I didn't come here to make a friend. I came here to eat lunch. So either my lunch makes its way here or buzz off. I'm not looking to become friends with the waitress or waiter. Okay, so every relationship has its currency. And if you want to have a healthy relationship, you have to know what the currency of that relationship is. And you cannot abuse the currency of that relationship by trying to make somebody something that he or she isn't or is not supposed to be. That's a problem. When that happens, that's a profound problem. There's an issue that's talked about today in studies done on it. It's a real problem where people have a bad relationship at home, their marriage is not good, and they seek to create outside or alternative relationships in the workplace. And there's even a term they call it. It's called the workplace spouse. That in the workplace, somebody you share things with, that's very unhealthy. So it doesn't matter if you actually do anything. That is in of itself a violation of marriage because your marriage is, that's your special thing, your special person you share your life with, that's your spouse. And if that becomes something else is a surrogate for that, it's a profound problem. That means the marriage is in trouble. You have to define every relationship. You want to understand the relationship, define the relationship, understand what the relationship is made of, what it's not made of, and then you have to work on nurturing and developing that relationship. So let's say when it comes to the Rebbe used to sometimes lament that people made him into a tzaddis Rebbe. When they had a problem, they came, Rebbe, give me a bracha. And the Rebbe said, the union of a Rebbe is to teach Torah. The union of a Rebbe is to inspire. The union of a Rebbe is to guide, to elevate, not to be a tzaddis Rebbe. So could a Rebbe give brachas? Of course the Rebbe gives brachas. A Rebbe could daven? Of course the Rebbe could daven. Is that what the union of a Rebbe is? The Rebbe is to be a Rebbe. A Rebbe is a teacher first and foremost. He's a guide. He inspires you. He elevates your neshama. So in our relationship with God, we have a relationship with God. How is our relationship with God? God, I need this and that. Is that the relationship with God? So in Judaism says, no, it should not just be a relationship with God, I need this and that. The relationship with God should be that we get to know God by learning His Torah. But conversely, somebody just learns Torah but never asks God for anything, never humbles himself before God. I don't need anything. Or there's no emotional relationship with God. It's only a cerebral relationship. Is that a good relationship with God? No. That's not the relationship either. So our relationship with God has to be two-directional. And two-directional means we're trying to bring God into our lives. And our relationship with God is we're trying to elevate ourselves, put ourselves in a higher place. What does this mean? Zeu ha-hefresh, this is the basic distinction, between Torah l'tfilah. That's the difference between Torah and between prayer. The Torah in Yonah, who am shachem u'maylo l'mato. The idea of Torah is actualization, drawing down the presence of Hashem into our lives. K'meshir Kosov, like it says, with regard to Divrei Torah, halei d'vkei dvarei keish. My words are like fire, says Hashem. V'hainu, shedivrei Torah, that the words of Torah behiyoysam l'mato in Divrei Hashem. When they are, so to speak, in our world, when they speak in our syntax, in our language, when the Torah comes down in a framework of halacha and talks about an ox who gores a cow, so it's about an ox and a cow. No, it's not about an ox and a cow. It's Dvar Hashem, it's the word of God. It's the word of God as expressed in the most literal way. It talks about physical material reality, but it's not about an ox and cow any more than mathematics is not about apples or oranges, even if that's how the message is taught in nursery. In other words, it's the bechina of hamshacha milmaila. It comes down from a higher place. Like it is written about matan, about the giving of the Torah. It says, I have spoken to you from the heavens. And it says, Moshe kibel Torah misinai. The Mishnah begins, in Mechaseches Avos, Moshe received. When we talk about receiving, what does that mean? It means it comes from somewhere. It comes. I receive something. Something was given and I received. If Hashem gives us the Torah, we receive the Torah, that first it has to be given. Where is it given? Euphemistically speaking, from on high. It's given from Hashem. So the Torah is given from Hashem, and then after it's given from Hashem, then Moshe Rabbeinu receives the Torah. That's Moshe Kibul Torah Misinai. So the idea of Torah is, the Torah comes from a higher place, and we receive the Torah in our realm, in our world. Masha Enkin in Yinat Tefillah. However, when we speak of prayer, Hu Halah Melmata L'mayla. Prayer is the opposite direction. It's coming from below. That is to say, that the person elevates his or herself from their situation. They become, in a sense, exalted, elevated, picked up from whatever the reality that made up the currency of their life. As it were, to rise heavenward. So that's the idea of prayer. The idea of prayer is to pick yourself up from your reality, to forget about the reality, the minutia that populates your life right now, and to put yourself into a higher place. That's the concept of prayer. This, then, is the concept of Moshe and of Aaron. Like it says in the Zohar, going back to the idea we mentioned at the beginning that Moshe and Aaron are called Memutza. They're called intermediary. Intermediary means a facilitator. Who facilitates the relationship? The answer is Moshe and Aaron. Together, they facilitate our relationship with God. In the Zoharic terminology and metaphor, there's a bride and a groom. And the bride and groom are a little bit ashamed. They're embarrassed. They don't really know each other well enough yet. They're not man and wife yet. It's not a family yet. So what happens? What happens is they have parents. And the parents bring them to the chuppah. A person gets up there and dances way to the chuppah. It's weird, especially young people, bashful, the crowd. So the people that guide them, push them along. The parents help foster the relationship. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be. In a normal world, that's the way it's supposed to be. Young people get married, not that they're living together for 3 years and they know all about each other and no patience to their parents and lecture their parents and bug off parents. That's not how it's supposed to be. In a normal way, young people, before they're settled in their ways, before they have become exactly who they are, before they come into their own fully, when they're still malleable and still able to change so they can adjust themselves to somebody else's life, that's the Torah way. That's when the marriage is appropriate. That's when it's best, as the greatest chance of being successful. And in order for that marriage to work, in the Torah parlance, there is a shushbina. Shushbina is an escort. So Moshe Rabbeinu is called Shushbina de Malka. He's called the escort of the king, which is a metaphoric term for God. And Aaron is called Shushbina de Maternisa. Aaron is called the escort of the queen, another metaphoric term. Here it refers to Israel. Ahainu, that is to say, the kshem shehu b'nisuyim kipshutim, just like literally in a wedding, in a marriage. Sheyesh memutza shemetzad ha-chosen. There's the intermediary, there's the negotiator on the chosen side. Shein yone, that the whole idea of this intermediary, of this escort, of this shushbin, sometimes negotiator, it's lahavi, it's ha-chosen ala kala. It's to bring the chosen to the kala, because the chosen alone doesn't have, right now, he's not in a position just go over to the kala and grab her. It doesn't work like that. Someone's got to bring him to the kala. He's got to be brought into the kala's reality. There's an escort on the kala side. His job is lahavias hakala lachasan, bring the chasan to the kala. So we have a shushbin on one side, a shushbin on the other side. The kala is on the kala side, the chasan is on the chasan side. They're living in different realities, living in different worlds. Somebody's got to be able to move, to nurture, to foster, to help bring them to meet into common meeting ground. And that's the shushbin. That's the job of this facilitator. So the facilitator then is, you don't have the relationship with the facilitator. That would be a big problem. If the chasna has a relationship with the facilitator, or the kala has a relationship with the facilitator, that's a problem. Who does the chasna and kala have a relationship with? Who are they supposed to have a relationship with? With each other. But on their own, they can't do that. So therefore, since they're not capable of doing it on their own, what happens? The shushbin, the facilitator, helps make it happen. So who do we have a relationship with? Are we worshiping God, or worshiping Moses, or worshiping Aaron? Worshipping God. So then what role does Aaron play? What role does Moses play? The answer is the facilitator. Aaron facilitates our ability to have that relationship with God. So the idea of, then, as far as worship is concerned, that the relationship which is called worship, the unique relationship which characterizes how we leal and with God himself, so that unique relationship has to be energized and has to be advanced through a facilitator. That's what Moshe is. We don't worship Moshe. We worship God. We need Moshe in order to be able to worship God. And that's called a mamutza hamachaber, not a mamutza hamafsik. That's called an intermediary who seeks to conjoin, not an intermediary who seeks to divide. In certain faith systems, the intermediary becomes the relationship. That's who you have the relationship with. And so you can get to the CEO. You can have a relationship with the secretary. You can have a relationship with his assistant. And you never even know the CEO. Again, you don't know how to press the CEO's buttons, but you learn how to press his assistant's buttons. So your relationship is really with the assistant, but that's good enough for you. As long as you have a relationship with the assistant, he brings your requests, he gets your requests answered, you have to have a relationship with him. That's who you send your gifts to, that's who you nurture and curry the favor and relationship. You don't even have to know the CEO. That's what some faith systems advance as being a valuable and meaningful or effective relationship with God. Judaism renounces this entirely. We say our relationship is with the king himself. But the question is how I get to the king. I need somebody to help me. I had somebody train me. Somebody help me speak. Somebody help me realize my potential. I know I'm potentially a prince, but I feel like a pauper. So the facilitator comes along and says, let me show you how you're really a prince. Let me show you how to develop your own talents. Let me show you how you can actually, it's your father. It's your father. It's not my father. It's your father. It's your father like it's my father. But since I'm very close to your father, I'm the brother that's closer. So as your brother, let me help you have a relationship with your father. And that's the way we understand the concept of Moshe and Aaron. That means of a maternissa. The shushbina, pardon me, of the malka and the maternissa. The escort of the king and queen. V'yesh memutza shematzad akala, shenyani lahav, pardon me, alderech zeh lemayla, so this whole metaphor of the marriage and the escort. So it is also on high, b'nesuya, kadosh baruch hu Yisrael, the proverbial marriage of God and Israel. The idea of Moshe Rabbeinu is lahamshech es hachason. The idea of the chason is the Melech, Malka, as it's called in Aramaic, Shehu HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mumay Lamata. Moses' job is to bring God into our lives. He's bringing God closer to us, so to speak. V'zenifal, how does one draw closer to God? Yedei Inyan HaTeirah. It comes through the concept of Torah study. The Moshe Kibbutz Teirah Misinai. We would not be able to get the whole Torah by ourselves. It would be too overwhelming. So what? Do you have to have a person who's half angelic? Like it says, Moshe is chatzi malach, chatzi adam. That Moshe is on a totally different level. And because of the level, Moshe Rabbeinu Zion is able to bring the Torah down to us. So ultimately, when we learn Torah, not when Moses learns Torah, when we learn Torah, what happens? When we learn Torah, we have a close relationship with Hashem. But without Moshe, we could learn Torah. So therefore, I need Moshe to help teach me the Torah. But what is the goal? The goal is relationship with Hashem. Shehem Yisrael. Ella, this brings you, that's the idea of bringing HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Yisrael. What is Aaron's job, conversely? Is lahala, is hasakala, hamaternisa, to elevate the queen, to make the queen queenly, to bring her closer to her chasen, which is bring Yisrael closer to the chasen of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Like it's known in the idea of kindling the lamps, firing up the menorah, which is Aaron's job, that Aaron HaKohen's special mission is, he's my less hanedus. He elevates, he fires up those lamps. Those lamps, shame the Shamash Yisrael, those lamps are the candle of the souls of Israel. Like it says in the famous Pasuk of Mishlei, Neir Hashem, the lamp of God, Nishmas Adam. And now we'll ultimately understand why Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who speaks to the Pharaoh And Aaron is the one who takes Jewish people out of Egypt. What does that mean? In the way, we don't have any time left, but basically in the way we're talking about over here, Moshe's job is to bring godliness in your face. He's the one, just like he talked to the Pharaoh, he talks to Israel, he brings godliness down. Aaron's job is to take us out, to elevate us, to bring us close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And only when you have this dynamic duo, and only when you have each one functioning in their way, only then you have Moshe and Aaron, Aaron and Moshe, can the Jewish people realize and recognize the tremendous potential that is ours and be successful in our avodas Hashem. L'chaim.